You know, I can be my own worst enemy. Anybody relate? I mean, it's I can't even blame the devil. No, he didn't have anything to do with it. Sometimes he gets a little bit of a bad rap because it wasn't him. It was me. I did it. It's what's going on in my heart and mind. It's stinking thinking that's getting me into trouble. It's my ways that are my undoing. So I want to talk to you this morning about set free from me. And I'll tell you right now, I am not set free from me. But I thank God that Jesus Christ is my helper, my shepherd. And I need him. People throughout history have had this problem. In ancient Israel, Israel demanded a king. The prophet Samuel says, God is your king. Now we want to be like everybody else. All the other nations, we want a king. God spoke to Samuel and say, okay, let's give him a king, but they're not going to like it. First king was a guy named Saul. Saul started out right because he was humble in his own sight. And he became king of Israel. His first major battle, the Amalekites are coming against them. And God spoke through the prophet Samuel and told King Saul, you are to go and destroy all of them. Save nothing. Not livestock, nothing. You destroy them all. Well, just like me, Saul had a better idea. That's a good idea, God, but let me tell you how we can make this better. I'll tell you what we're going to do. So he saved the king so he could parade him around with a chain like a puppy dog and humiliate him and so forth. He saved the best of the livestock and says, you know, Samuel came to him after the battle and says, why didn't you obey the Lord? I did. I destroyed them all. And Samuel says, what is the bleating of sheep I hear? Who is this? Well, I spared the king and I saved the best of the livestock to bring as a sacrifice, an offering, giving an offering to the Lord. Familiar passage of scripture, but let's look at them again. 1 Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Your giving, your good works, your good deeds, the things you do, don't make up for disobeying what God's told you to do. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, offering, giving, and to heed the voice of the Lord. Better than the fat of rams. Now, we're going to read some verses today that are in the Bible, and I don't like them. I'm learning to like them, but I don't like them. And this is next one, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, before you think this doesn't apply to moi, I'm not in rebellion, because we usually think of rebellion as, you know, all this anger and pushing away and fighting against something and whatever, no matter how righteous or unrighteous, just or unjust the cause is. We think of rebellion as something out there, and I'm not rebellious. But let me tell you what I've learned about me and rebellion. You see, my rebellion is not this angry, pushing back against, insistent on doing my own thing, at least not the way that we so frequently, stereotypically think of rebellion. My rebellion is coated in the sweetest, delightful icing that you could ever taste. It's wrapped up in a beautiful package of good works and giving in other areas of my life. Because, God, that sounds good, but let me tell you how we can make what you want to do better so that I look better too. See, this is what Saul was turning into. It's all about how I look as king, what people think of me. And here's the part I really don't like, so I put it in bold to help me remember. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, once again, there's not a person among us. In fact, I dare say there's not a person among God's people anywhere on this planet would say, I'm not into idolatry. Well, I don't bow down before anything. And in the way that we try to frame idolatry, you know, it's getting caught up in the world's ways and doing. And there may be a little bit of idolatry. I'm not saying that there's not. Let me tell you again what. Well, let's just read it. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness. To do what I want to do the way I want to do it. Now hang on. To hear God speak to you . This is what God wants done. Okay, God, but I'm going to do it my way. Isn't that what Saul did? God, you want the Amalekites destroyed? Okay, but I'm going to do it my way. That is idolatry. And for those of you still not sure I'm not in idolatry, then tell me, why is the New Testament continually admonishing us and commanding us to keep ourselves from idols, talking to believers? Because stubbornness, insistence on my way of doing things, even for the Lord, instead of doing it His way, or let me put it this God, you have your reasons for doing this, but I have my reasons for doing it. So I'll do what you say, the way that you say, but not for your reasons. Now, I am splitting hairs here, but it's so important because my own stubbornness, see, Jeremiah was right. My heart is deceitful. I will lie to myself. I'll convince myself that what I'm doing is holy, just, and good, when it's all about me. Shows up too often in my preaching. And other places that I mentioned, I'm going to come clean a little bit of it in just a minute. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. My stubbornness is idolatry before the Lord. I told you, I didn't like these verses. And to Saul, he says, because you rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. You see, this is where the problem comes, and I become my own worst enemy because my stubbornness is idolatry. I'm setting up this little shrine to me. Yes, God told me this, and I did it the way He said do it, but I did it for me instead of for Him. Can I just tell you, this is the Christian life. The Christian life is full of tensions that the only way they can be managed is by saturating yourself in God's word and hearing God's voice to you in the moment. This is what I need to do. This is what I want to do because I'll look really good. But no, Lord, I'm going to do it in such a way that brings you glory and honor. But there's tensions. You see, there's it's very common in evangelical circles today. You'll hear a lot of preaching that sounds so righteous and holy, but it's a half-truth. And a half-truth will ultimately lead you all wrong. And that truth is, oh, you just need to be a humble servant of the Lord and never do anything that puts you in any kind of a good light. You just need to just grovel before the Lord. You are a worm and blah, 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 on and on and on. Okay, then what are you going to do with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, therefore, let your light shine before men so that they see your good works. But now the tension. They see you doing good works, but they glorify our Father in heaven. And that tension is not easily managed. Why? Because of me. I put too much of me in it. My light's shining here, Lord. Aren't you pleased? No. Because you're standing in front of me. See me? Lord, stay back there. Me. I'm the problem. Learning to manage tensions. I'm so glad. That's one of the benefits of heaven. You don't have to manage these tensions. Selective obedience is not obedience at all. It's merely convenience. And I do too much in serving the Lord out of my own convenience. Many people think that freedom is the license to do whatever you want to do. And as I say often, you're free to do anything you want to do, whenever you want to do it. You're just not free to choose the consequences. True freedom is the ability to do what is right. And it takes obedience in order to have true freedom. You see, I could come over here to the keyboard and I'm free to play any key I want to play, right? They're just there and I'm free to play. But you see, I'm not free to play anything. I can read chord charts. I don't read music. Oh, yes, I know every good boy does fine in F-A-C-E, but, you know, to put it together and to make it happen, I don't do that. You know, I know chords. I can play chord charts, and I can play a little bit on the piano, but you know what I can't do? Can't play Beethoven, Mozart, Bach. There's lots of, in fact, most everything I can't play. Why? Because the freedom to play any piece of music requires obedience to a system of training. Then and only then do I have the freedom to play any piece of music. The same is true of freedom in living. To be truly free in life, we must have the power and the ability to be obedient and then to choose to be obedient. Now, hear me carefully, because I do know that you, like me, there's things you're dealing with in life. And let me just say this. In fact, if you don't have formal notes, I did not have time for that. So you should have a blank sheet. Is you got a blank sheet this week? Okay, good. Write this down. I can reverse the curse of the flesh. Whatever a flesh is which is cursed is at work in my life. I can reverse that by obedience. You can reverse that by doing what the Word says. You see, I can maintain and grow spiritually, spirit, soul, and body by doing what the Lord says for His reasons, not for my reasons. And this requires self-correction. And self-correction isn't easy. Do you like to be corrected? No. And if I'm not going to let anybody else correct me, why should I let me correct me? Besides, I don't do it well. I get to pick and choose what I'm going to correct myself about. So there's got to be another standard besides me. Let me tell you a little bit about my week and how pathetic your pastor is. I had a funeral on Monday. It was graveside service. And they came back here for a family luncheon. So I'm at the funeral, and before it starts, and the lady funeral director and I are standing apart, and we're talking how we're both dressed in black, and the sun is beating down on us. Monday was kind of a hot day, and, you know, it was hot, and it was getting hotter. There was no shade. And one of the family members came back to talk to Lisa, and so I stepped away, but I could hear her say something about, "Did you bring the honorarium for the pastor?" And so I let it go, but I think Lisa said, "Yeah, I've got it here somewhere." So a little bit later, Lisa comes up to me, and she hands me an envelope, and I just said, you know, I told them they didn't need to do this, but thank you. And that's where I should have left it. But I didn't. I know another person who works at a different funeral home in Lawrence. And I asked her if she knew this person. She said she did. And said several years back, I was there at the funeral home and talking with this lady and a widow, making arrangements for her husband. The widow requested that I be there for this prep stage, which is not all that common, but it's not unusual, I guess. So anyway, we're doing that. And so they're going down the list of things. And then, okay, and then what did you want to give Pastor Phil for an honorarium? And I looked at both of them and said, that's not necessary. This person attends my church, and there's no expectation of that. And they're going on. So the widow, we finished up, the widow left, and this person that I know says, "Phil, you would not believe the number of pastors that come here who some of them are almost borderline rude about their honorarium." And that just struck me as a little bit strange and odd, because I don't get it. You know, one of the things I was reading about recently, but believe it or not, Ben Franklin, he was not a Christian by the way we would define it. He was a deist. He believed that there was a God, but he's very open. So where he ended up, it's not for me to decide. But whenever First Continental Congress, the people got together to write, you know, the Declaration and all the things that were going to set up our government, he said, "You know what we need?" Ben Franklin said this. He says, "You know what we need? We need to have a preacher come and pray over these proceedings, because if we don't get this right..." You understand what was at stake at that time? If we don't get this right, we're going to be the laughingstock of history. And, you know, how legislative bodies do back then. And they decided they couldn't do it because they had no money to pay a preacher to come and pray over these proceedings. And, you know, you got to be careful about judging history by the standards people hold to today. That is totally unfair. So I don't know what I was going back there. I just thought, you know, if I was back then, they wouldn't have had to pay me. I would have come and prayed, and after I left, I'd still be praying over that whole situation. So anyway, I'm proceeding to tell Lisa about the story that happened, how that some ministers, they just, you know, "Where's my honorarium?" And it wasn't till, you know, that was at 11:30. I probably got home at, I don't know, 3 in the afternoon. And I'm changing clothes. And the Lord said, I mean, because you just know when the Lord speaks in your heart, he says, you told her that story just to make yourself look good. And I thought back on it. You're right, Lord. That's what I did. I didn't see it at the time. I thought I was just making conversation and whatever. But have you know, it's not really good to argue with the Lord anyway. You're right, Lord, I did. Forgive me. And whether it was just me or the Lord, the whole last week began to flash through my mind of all the ways and all the conversations that I had with various people where there was too much of me in it. You need to pray for your pastor. So what's the answer? Well, let me tell you what I know the answer is. I need to take in more of God's word than what I'm taking in right now. Because it's only God's word. Well, read it with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, doing things right, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In other words, you're doing it, good work, what God has told you to do, and you're doing it His way. Now, I want to read this to you out of the Message version. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion. You see, this is why I need God's Word, and I need more God's Word. I need to be taking in more of God's Word. When I'm in the car, playing bits of audio Bible. I'm not saying you because you can get in a religious trap doing these kinds of things too, but that's another message for another time. But for right now, I need to be constrained by God's Word. And I need more of it coming in however I can get it. Audio Bible, reading it, listening to it, because it will expose my rebellion. Correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together. And I need that, especially when I'm falling apart. And shaped up for the task God has for us. You see, God's Word, Jeremiah said it like this, God's Word is like a hammer that all those stony, hard places in our thinking that, no, I hold to this and I'm not letting go, it'll come in and tap, tap, tap until it begins to crumble and break apart. He says God's Word is like a fire, that things that have been planted and taken root in your life, it'll burn them out. Fire has a cleansing property to it. Okay, this is heavy. Can you handle one more? Because there's this one little verse tucked deep in the middle of the Bible that speaks volumes into my life. In it, God's voice speaks. This is Zechariah 1:15. He said, God says, "But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease." Things are going good. All right. Yeah. "For while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster." Now, there is a context to this verse, but I believe the word of the Lord to us is that, well, let me just say it, the word of the Lord to me, and I believe for us, that I am my own worst enemy, and I don't want to further the disaster. Because this really hit me. These nations had allowed little compromises to come in and justifying it. Well, Lord, I told that story. You know, I just wanted them to see that if they ever needed anybody, I'd do it. And I'm not worried about the money. Whatever. But now these little compromises, these nations were at ease and failed to see their desperate state. And that's the one thing that I know I can do. I can be blinded my own lies, my own deception, my own putting forth the good of myself, my own justifications and reasons why can blind me to how desperate and pathetic I am. You see, God had withheld, in the case here, Zechariah, God had withheld consequences. And instead of them being thankful for his patience and mercy, they just, wow, did that? Lightning didn't strike? I guess I can just keep doing this. That's why they took advantage of it. You know, I read that and I pray, oh Lord, please show me whether there's anything in life that I need to come and to repent, to change. Is there any area that I've allowed compromise, me to come in and take charge? And the lesson that I'm learning is change, repent quickly. Don't wait or think you're getting away with it. Just agree with God's word and change as quickly as possible. And this means being on guard constantly for any areas where we're beginning to compromise attitudes and actions and ways of thinking, a mindset, words, wherever. Where are we allowing little consequences? Help the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you to see it, to catch it before you further the disaster. You know, It's usually not the big things that we fail to repent for, but it's the little things along the way that we let go that can stumble our walk, fumble our ministry, crumble a church. None of us want that. Nor do we personally try to deviate off the path that God has called us to, but we end up way off. The challenge then is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, all of our bodies, all of our soul, to keep our mind clear from obstacles. And for me, it's me. I'm the biggest obstacle. I can be a legend in my own mind and justify why it's right, righteous, why I should be doing it. And that destroys effective ministry, being a blessing to people. We can keep every corner of our lives clean by asking a simple question. Where is the Lord showing me that he's a little angry, just a little bit angry about because I refuse to deal with something? I'm stubborn. So I've got idolatry going on in my life because it's not an idol out there. I am my own idol. And what I think should be being done. Or even say, God, you want this done? Fine, here, let me go take care of it. And yet I'm going to do it, not for him, but for me. There must come constant course corrections, making sure that I'm on track with God. And that will enable me to follow God in these perilous last days. Okay, you signed up, you showed up. And following God in these perilous last days involves suffering. Bet you didn't see that one coming, did you? Suffering Read it with me. Luke chapter 24, concerning Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Certain things in life make suffering a necessary thing. So if the goal in my life is an existence that is insulated, protected from any suffering, then I will never enter in to the fullest that God has for me. You see, there is a, you know, again, we stereotypically think of suffering, persecution, and, you know, what's the government going to do to Christians? We'll go on and on. And that is a very real thing in this world. I'm not saying it's not, but you know what? We refuse to look at the smaller areas of suffering and embrace them. In order to learn, it's necessary that I suffer when the disciplines of life press on me. To grow, I must be willing to suffer in resisting the flow that culture is going, the direction they're going. In order to be mature, it'll be necessary to suffer under unreasonable expectations and scrutiny. All challenges in life, you know what? They're never going to be met under ideal conditions. Real commitment is staying true to God's word long after the emotion of making that decision has passed. Life will include necessary suffering in marriage, ministry, personal life, and more. But that is the only road that will lead to my destiny in Christ. So let me tell you specifically what I'm talking about this morning when I say suffering. I mean, because it's too broad of a topic and we've got to wrap up. What is your goal in life? What is your goal for your Christian life? That God help me just to make it through and not have any troubles. Okay, you got no scripture for that. Jesus specifically said, in this world you will have trouble. This is not heaven. Listen, our goal is not to be leisure, but likeness. Our goal should not be how easy can my life be, but my goal should be to be like Jesus. To be like Him in all that I do and say, in all that I'm thinking, and the reason I do things needs to be like Him so that people see Jesus and glorify my Father in heaven. Humble obedience as people who serve God will bring the one thing I should desire above all else, and that is to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, in little things. I'll make you ruler over many big things. This begins at home and then continues out in the world serving people who can't do anything for me. Be kind to all and seek, listen, follow God in the way you deal and relate with every person, because I'm supposed to represent Him and He's interested in everybody that comes across my path. So if you would you stand with me? We've got just a few minutes here, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do, because God is a faith God, and it takes faith to please Him. I'm going to pray my prayer in just a moment. And while I'm praying, I want you to take a step of faith. For those of you who are able to step out and come and find a place to pray, the front row, the front stoop here. Even if all you do is come down and say, and you kneel before the Lord as an act of faith and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. A person who misses it way too often. I can't count it all. I can't recite it all. It's just, be merciful to me if that's all you do. And it takes you 15 seconds. Do it. Here's my prayer. Lord, forgive me for being a respecter of persons. For living for myself more than living for you. May my motives for the things I do be because you want it done, not because I want it done. May I seek not my own benefit and then look to you to see if you'll agree with it. I don't want to abuse faith in you this way. May I look to see you and do your will for your reasons to lift up Jesus. I need your help, God, because I'm not good at this, but I want to get better. And I thank you that you are an ever-present help in this time and this kind of need too. Thank you, Jesus.